All right. Well, last week I introduced a series to us called Man's Need for the Christ of Christmas. Man's Need for the Christ of Christmas, and was talking to us a little bit about how we can get things out of whack, out of order, and start to make Christmas something that it's not, something that it was never intended to be. And gave us an illustration, right, of a car. What's the main component? And you can make an argument. There are several components that are key to a vehicle or even to our body. But Christmas is not like that. There is a primary focus on Christmas that doesn't share an equal. And it's Christ. Christ and Christ alone is why the birth of Christ is important. Right? We're celebrating Christmas because of the birth of Christ, right? Excuse me. Yesterday I was at Walmart, and the cashier just asked me if I was ready for Christmas, and I thought that's a little sad, you know. Because I didn't think that she was really asking me if I was ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. I think she was asking me if I was really thinking about being ready in every other way. And so I told her I was, you know, and I asked her if she was ready for Christmas. And she said, no, you know, there's still things that she needs to do. And so I took advantage of an opportunity to let her know what Christmas was about. And she said, you know, thank you. She remembers that that's what it was about. And she used to go to a church out there in Barstow. And then, you know, the usual things come out after that. We got to get this right, though. We got to get this right. You know, if you think about it, if we really get Christmas right, it never goes away. We can celebrate the birth of Christ our whole life. Because guess what? When we leave this life, we will be celebrating Christ no matter what through eternity. That's how great Christ is. You can't put a time limit on eternity, and yet you will be worshiping Him throughout it. And it's hard when I hear Christians talking about the difficulty and reading the Scriptures or praying. And I know it exists. I mean, it's existed for me as well at times. But it's a hard thing to hear. My first thought, you know, when I'm hearing that, I'm thinking, well, then we're in trouble if that's who we are. We're in trouble when we get into eternity, because that's all we're going to be doing, thinking and having our minds fixed on God. And so let's practice now, and let's fix our minds now. And so last week I introduced this series, Man's Need for the Christ of Christmas, and really took us to a text that maybe we wouldn't think is so Christmassy, right? Genesis 3:15. And I spoke to us about how Jesus is the promised seed of the woman, the seed that would come to crush Satan's skull, crush his head, the serpent. And this morning, we will expand a little bit on that. Not only is Jesus the promised seed of the woman, but He's also the blessing for all the nations. Jesus is the blessing for all the nations. And I just want to ask us, when's the last time that we've heard that? And it's not that I'm trying to be tricky or, you know, what's something new? But perhaps if that doesn't ring a bell, we've lost sight of some of these promises of who Christ was said to be. And so Christ, Jesus, He's the blessing to all the nations. And what is that I'm speaking about? I'm speaking about the gospel. That's the gospel. We have to remember. Consider with me Ephesians 2:12, and I mentioned this last Sunday evening when we were taking communion, just to paint the picture of where we stand as Gentile and as people that never had promises inherently directed to us like Israel. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about that. I mean, this highlights our separation from God. Think about that. Separated, excluded, strangers, having no hope, and without God. You're talking about a dreadful state, a woeful state, a doomed state. Without God? If somebody took God away from you, which is not possible, but if somebody could, would you be miserable? That's a good question. If we think we can do without Him, then we should definitely question our salvation. But we were separated. And so Christ, being the promised seed of the woman, addresses something. It addresses the enemy, the great enemy that man has, and how that enemy's fate was sealed in Genesis 3:15. It also solves the issue of man's enmity. But it doesn't solve this issue. It doesn't solve the issue that man separated from God. And so how do we resolve that issue? Well, this promise this morning, it resolves that issue. So this morning, if you are feeling like you are separated from God, this is an important morning. And the Word of God has something to say to you far greater than I do. And so as I read the Scriptures and we speak about the Scriptures, listen and challenge your heart. If it's cold, if everything is just mundane and simple and you've heard it all before, the Word of God is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. We can't ever unearth it enough. It's a blessing to us over and over, day after day, and like I said earlier, all throughout eternity. We need to be paying attention for Christ. He is the promised blessing to the nations. And that's the gospel. Like I said, turn with me to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you see your neighbor struggling to find Genesis, please help them out. Genesis chapter 22. And look there and read with me verses 15 to 18. 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Listen. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I'm telling you that that's the gospel. And last week I told you, hey, this portion here in Genesis 3:15, that's the first gospel, the statement of, you know, that God is going to send His Son or the seed to crush the serpent's skull, to crush his head. Well, I'm telling you this, that this is the gospel as well. And I'm not making it up. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. So from Genesis, now we're going over into the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle is writing here in Galatians, and he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. He's going to be speaking and giving us almost inspired commentary of this portion of Genesis. And he says this, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. And Paul is saying that that was the gospel that God preached to Abraham. And that's the gospel that we're going to focus on this morning. Amen. Let's pray and go before the Lord that He would help us, soften our hearts, and edify us according to His word, that His will would be done this morning in service. Father in heaven, we come before You thankful for Your word. It is a light to our path. And so help us, Lord, as we navigate through these portions of Genesis. Help our minds to be fixed on this gospel, that the seed of Abraham would be the promised blessing to all the nations on earth. What a wonderful and great blessing. I thank You that that blessing is experienced here today as we gather from many different nations. I thank You, Father, for giving us time in Your Word and blessing us with the ability to be in Your Word safely and in our church without worry, without concern, any threat of violence for opening up Your Word. We have brothers and sisters, Christian churches, tucked away, hiding right now for fear of people finding out that they're worshiping You. They have pressures on their lives and on their worship that we don't experience. And so help us to not take this time for granted that we have. We can have multiple Bibles on a shelf and multiple Bibles open and can have Your word on our shirts and our cars and everywhere, and yet at times we fail to even pick up and read. So help us to not take this for granted. Let Your word work in our hearts this morning. So guard me in my speech and help us, Lord, to focus on Your word. Please bless those that are part of our body that were not able to make it this morning. I ask that You would bring healing and that You would bring comfort to those various conditions and situations that they find themselves in and they cannot be here to be encouraged by the saints. And so, Lord, help us to remember our brothers and sisters in prayer. I thank You for this time in Your word and ask that You would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the word of God is not redundant. It does not repeat itself for no purpose. Consider with me Deuteronomy. One of the themes throughout Deuteronomy is Moses calling the children of God to remember. How many of you need help with your memory? We have calendars. We have apps. And husbands, we have wives to remind us that we need to remember important things. I get to pick on the guys. Think about the book of Kings. I say the book because 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's just one book. It's broken up into two for convenience. But there's a repeated theme in Kings. Right? We have kings that are not loving the Lord and obedient to the Lord. And they lead Israel astray into idolatry. Think about the book of Judges, and you have this cyclical pattern of Israel repenting and then doing their own thing, going back to sin. These things are not repeating for nothing. If it was that way, then Judges can be done in two chapters. Kings can be done in two chapters. They did this, and then this was solved in this way, and move on. But it's there for a reason. Think even more importantly to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, every other line, "For His loving kindness is everlasting. For His loving kindness is everlasting." It's been said throughout church history, you would have one line be read by the congregation and one line be read by someone before them, so that there is this resounding and repetitive sound of the Lord's loving kindness lasting forever. Why do we need to hear that over and over and over again? Well, because we need help to remember. We're a lot weaker than we think, and our memory is not as great as we would like it to be, or even say it might be. And this morning is just an example of that. The promise that I mentioned, the promise that Jesus is a blessing to all the nations, is not only said once. Actually, it's said five times in Genesis alone. Five times in Genesis alone. Why? Well, let's get there. The first time that it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to be turning to a few different portions of Scripture this morning. So turn there or scroll there. I don't know, click there. I don't know. But what we're going to do is to understand what this is, we're going to see how it surfaces in the Old Testament. And then we're going to talk about its meaning and context. And then we'll even see how it resurfaces in the New Testament to round out our understanding of what this blessing really is. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you'll know that chapter 12 is what? That's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. And it's important for us to grab these covenants. It's important for us to not lose sight. Because when we talk about the New Testament and the New Covenant, it's standing on something. It's standing on multiple things, multiple covenants. What is a covenant, though? When you hear covenant, this is what we need to be thinking about. A covenant is a legally binding agreement. It's legally binding, right? Where if it's broken, we have problems, right? Yeah, if it is broken. Right, God's word says something, you get to heaven and it's not that, you're let down, right? Because God's word is as good as true. And so you're thinking that it's going to be something. Well, for a covenant, you're thinking that it's going to be something. Covenants in the scriptures, they break up into two categories. One, you have a covenant between mutual parties, a shared parity, responsibility, almost between equals. You see this between different tribes and different people in the Old Testament. They negotiate and then voluntarily join into a covenant. That's one form of covenant in the Old Testament. And then you have a different type of covenant, one where a covenant is being imposed on another person. You have superior to subordinate. You have no negotiating, no parity. And that's what we have with the Abrahamic covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's not because God is expecting something out of Abraham. It's not because God needs something out of Abraham. God establishes a covenant with Abraham and He sets the conditions. He even tells Abraham from the beginning what the outcome of that covenant is going to be. So look down at chapter 12, verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. "Now the Lord said to Abram," remember, Abraham's name before was Abram. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Listen, and in you, all the families of the earth will what? Be blessed. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When we come to this point in study or in devotion and we read this, don't run over this. When you see this, stop and pray and thank God that He said this to Abraham and that He brought it out to be, that He brought it to be so, because you are a recipient of this blessing if you're saved by God's grace today. So don't lose sight of this. We take this away and you take away so much. Perhaps the greatest blessing that God would ever bless His people with. It's declarative. He says, and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Where is the waiting for Abraham to negotiate? It's not there. God establishes it. That's the way that God works this covenant. He sets it in place. He says, I will make, I will bless, I will make your name great. And because of these things, the outcome is that He shall be great. And He shall be this blessing to the nations. That's the outcome. If you're like, man, I get it. What's the big deal? It is a huge deal. Who is Abram before this? Who is Abram that God needed him? Nobody. God, out of His good intention and good pleasure, just chose. And so whenever we say, God, I don't understand why You saved me. Well, you know what? That's just how God does it. He doesn't do it because you're this or you're that. Because really, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before Christ. And it's only until Christ when we can wear His cloak of righteousness. But this is the gospel. And not only that, this is the reason to celebrate Christmas. When we're thinking about Christmas and the birth of Christ, guess what? That baby in the manger that we were singing about is the baby that would bring forth this promise. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Here's where we have the second occurring. Of this blessing. And what's happening from Genesis 12 moving towards chapter 18 and even towards chapter 22, which is where we'll be parking a little bit later. Aspects of the Abrahamic covenant are just being filled out, okay? They're just being filled out. But in Genesis chapter 18, what is this story? Do we remember this? Another event in Abraham's life. This is the story of when the Lord is going to tell Abraham that Abraham's going to have a son. Not just, it's one thing to say your wife's going to be pregnant. God didn't just say your wife's going to be pregnant. God said, when I return again, she's going to be pregnant with a son. With a son, right? And usually, we remember this time. Abraham is visited by three, right? By three men. And one of those men is the Lord. One of those men is the Lord. Starting in verse 1, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. That is a form of worship. and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So what did she do? She laughed. We give her a hard time, right? But men, we need to remember, look back a chapter to chapter 17, verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. When the Lord first tells Abraham by himself that Abraham's going to have a son, what does Abraham say, or what does Abraham do? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said this in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So let's not give her a hard time. They both laughed. Because of her laughing, look at verse 14. The Lord says this, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" I want to ask us that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? When we forget about His love and we forget about His faithfulness, we forget about those things. We have pressing issues. Lord, our issues are so great. Can He possibly help? The question is, are we seeing the Lord for who He is? Or do we need Him to ask us? From here in Genesis 18:14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord, including what He is going to do through Abraham. Going on, it says, "At that appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed?" And so the question is this: why does this change? Why does this wording change when in Genesis 12, what is stated is that Abraham, through him, is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And now we have that through him, all the nations. Well, that's answered in Abraham's name. You see, Abraham's name was originally Abram, which means exalted father. But Abraham is different. It means father of the multitude. Now, who gives him this name? The Lord. And when the Lord speaks, we need to understand that the Lord doesn't just speak casually. The Lord doesn't name people like we as parents might name our children because we think it's a nice name, because it means something to us, because it's this person's going to be named after someone important to us or somebody that we love. No. When God speaks, It's going to be reality. God in Genesis 1 spoke and it happened. He said, let there be, and then it was so. And so when he says to Abram, you will be called Abraham. Abraham's not thinking it's just a name change. Abraham's hearing that God is promising that he's going to be the father of the multitude. And it's just a matter of time. And so when we see this, that's exactly what we need to be thinking. So what's changed? Why change it? Because the Lord introduced more information to Abraham. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, many nations. Even to Sarah, Sarah's name was changed and said that she would be the mother and bear many nations. And not only nations, also kings. So when we get into the book of Kings, or when we get into Samuel and we give Israel a hard time because they wanted a king, they were almost always promised that they would have kings. They just did it in the wrong way. This is a grace that's given. This covenant is God granting something to Abraham that he is going to be blessing all the nations. That's the gospel. That all the nations will be blessed in you, Abraham. But this surfaces again in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And here, we see it, the wording change again. The wording changes again. And we want to pick up on what happens here now. In Genesis chapter 22, what's this story? What's this event? What's going on here in Genesis? The sacrifice, right? Abraham's told. He's told to go do something. Listen, chapter 22, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. And we want to remember, the test is never for God to find out. The test is never for God to find out. It's always for you to find out. You need to find out and you need to see that God is faithful. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? Your only son. I thought you said that in me, you know, all the nations are going to be blessed. This is my only son and you want me to offer him, right? That's not what Abraham says. That's what I would have said. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Do we remember what a burnt offering is? A burnt offering is an offering that we burn, or that is not we, but that was burned in the Old Testament to show whole devotion. I am wholly devoted to you, like I would give every ounce of this. Okay? That's what is being asked of him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Listen to this. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham's faith is this. He trusts that his God can raise his son from the dead. That is why he tells the servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad are going to worship and return. Not I and the lad are going to worship. He is going to be burnt and I am going to come back by myself. He says, we will worship and we will return. That's Abraham's faith. And if we question that, we only need to go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it shows Abraham and it talks about his faith and it says that he believed in his God and that his God was able to raise the dead. And so Hebrews gives us commentary on Abraham's faith here. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hands and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We want to remember this. Sometimes we think of Isaac as this little baby, helpless guy being placed on the altar. He was strong enough to go up the mountain carrying all of his own wood that he was going to be set upon. Okay? He's not a little helpless person. But he asked this question, and Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I know that's a long narrative and there's a lot there. And maybe someday we'll pick this narrative apart. There's precious gems here, just foreshadowing Christ all over it. But one thing that we just want to wrap our minds around is there in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have a different change. First it was, and all the families of the earth. Abraham's name is changed to the father of the multitude. And so then we have, and in you, all the nations will be blessed. And now we have another change. Now it's in your seed. Now why? Why would Moses use the word seed here, right? Moses wrote Genesis. Why would he use this word seed here? That's what we have to wrap our minds around. That's the conclusion that we have to discover. Who is the seed? Yes. The seed is Christ. And I don't say that because I'm just trying to force it. You see, Moses, when he wrote this and he used seed should trigger something in our mind. First of all, seed is a tricky Hebrew word, descendants, basically. But you can use descendant in an individual way, and you could also use it in a plural way. Look back at verse 17. It's used in a plural way. It says, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed." And we can see that it's plural intended because it goes on to say, "As the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." So we can see it's used in a plural sense there. So we might just say, well, we see it in this next verse. It's probably used in the plural sense as well. But it's not up for debate. It isn't up for debate. And the reason why it's not up for debate is because Paul in Galatians gives us insight. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is going to help us to see how should we understand this word seed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is the Christ. Christ is the seed that is being spoken of here in Genesis chapter 22. It is in Abraham's seed, Christ, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when we see seed, it should trigger a thought. It should take us back to last week when we discovered the seed of the woman. This is the same seed that is being spoken of, same author. And if we wanted to question Moses, well, why? And if we still had doubt, throughout chapter 22 of Genesis, the word son is used 10 different times. Moses knows how to use the word son if he just wants to generally say your son, if he wanted to say that all the nations were going to be blessed through Isaac. But he doesn't say that. He could have used it, but he says seed. Not only that, three different times we see in verse 2, verse 12, and verse 16, this phrase, "your only son." Your only son. When we get over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 17, it speaks about Isaac and it calls Isaac your only begotten son. And it's the same word in Greek that's used in John 3:16. Jesus, God's only begotten son. That if you believe in him, you will not perish, but will have what? Everlasting life. And that is the blessing. That is the blessing for the nations. Everlasting life. See, Jesus isn't only the promised seed of the woman that would come eventually to crush the serpent's head. He is also the blessing to all the nations through salvation. All the nations. There is not one nation that will ever come into existence that will not be blessed by the Savior. Do you know how I know? Because it says every nation. And we need to fix in our mind that when God says something, it happens. That's strong for us. If we fix that in our mind, that when God says it happens, it happens, that should increase our faith. That should also warn us for judgment. When God speaks, it happens. Another thing, if he says, as he does, that the seed is going to produce this blessing for all the nations. And we truly trust that it is factual, that it is going to happen, and better yet, it is already happening, then we should put this in our pocket when we think about missions. This is a statement about missions, global missions, neighborhood missions, evangelism, witnessing, outreach, that it's going to be successful, that God is going to bring people in. He is going to bring salvation to the nations. And if we really trust that, then that has got to increase our zeal for missions and evangelism. And trust that God's will be done through those methods to bring about salvation to the lost, to people that do not know. You say, well, that nation doesn't know. Well, that nation is a nation, and all the nations will be blessed through this seed. And so therefore, let's go preach the gospel. Is this not a great thing to think about for Christmas? That He's going to bless every nation? We are a drop in the bucket when we think about the nations that we represent. We, according to the nations that are in existence, we're a drop in the bucket. And yet He's blessed us. And He's still blessing even more nations. Even more nations. He's not done. So when we get fearful of evangelizing, and we pass up opportunities to declare who our Savior is, we could be losing sight of this. Let's not do that. Let's take this as the truth that it is, and let it encourage us to show gospel love to the lost. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear it from you. You were saved so that you can declare the excellencies of Christ. So let's do that. I want to give us something to think about in closing. We've been in the first book. Let's turn to the last book. Revelation chapter 5. We have this beautiful note here. There are these seals that are, these books that are sealed up. No one's worthy to open it. No one's worthy to read. No one's worthy to look inside but one, the Lamb, the Lord. Only one is worthy. And in this capturing of the Lord about to read these seals, look at verse 9. There is a new song that will be sang, and we get to have a sneak peek of what it's going to be. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. This is the promise from Genesis chapter 12. It's being fulfilled. And in heaven, if you think our chorus is great, and I think it is, it's going to be a little bit louder and a little more colorful, because every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people is going to be represented there in heaven. Because God will bring this promise. The promise of the seed being a blessing to the nations of all the earth is going to come true and very well is already coming true. We sang about it earlier. The men, the magi, the men from the east, they came. Matthew 2, verse 11, it says, they came, they saw Mary was holding Jesus, and they fell on their faces and worshiped. They're believers. Are we believers? Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's be thankful for the Christ of Christmas because we do need Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us this precious promise of Christ, Your seed, the blessing for all the nations. And we are unworthy and did nothing deserving for this blessing to fall on us. But in Your good intention and Your sweet mercy, You brought us into Your family. You allowed us to see who Your Son is, and You've even placed Your Spirit within us. I thank You, Father, for being so gracious to us. Help us, Lord, to not lose sight of what the birth of Christ is. For in the birth of Christ, You revealed to us who would bring about such a precious promise. And so help us to not lose sight and to not lose focus. Christmas is about Christ and Christ alone. And He is so great. There is not another equal. Please be with us this week, Lord. Help us to witness. Help us to testify of Your goodness. Help us to evangelize. Help us to take missional opportunities to proclaim the excellencies of our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.